You notice that most of the narratives agree in the main with one another, that is, about the main events here. Our text in Matthew 14, however, includes the walking of Peter on the water. And so we have that difference between Matthew and Mark and John. All of the texts remind us that the occasion for this amazing event on the sea, both of Jesus walking in the water and Peter walking in the water, that occurred after the feeding of the 5,000. At that time, the people wanted to make him king, and they didn't understand what Jesus was meaning. It would not be for a little while that he would preach the sermon in John 6 on what the meaning, the significance of the feeding of the 5,000 was. So he preaches there that he is the bread of life. We saw that last time. But here it is, this feeding of the 5,000, and then this amazing miracle that occurs on the Sea of Galilee, a miracle from many points of view, and also a sort of parable. It's not a parable, it's real history here, but a parable of what it is to be church. And I believe, in fact, that there is a significance here describing the church or the disciples in the boat and on this boisterous sea for us to learn much of the gospel as it is presented here in this narrative. So we want to consider this amazing event or these amazing events on the Sea of Galilee long ago and take to heart, beloved, there's much comforting words here, much direction as well in the ways of God which are in the sea for us to remember we have a great God who can even walk on the sea and calm the sea for us and also give us to walk. And so let's consider Jesus, the disciples, and the sea, and not just the walking on the water part, but all of the aspects of this history here. And consider, first of all, that on the sea, their safety. They're on the sea and they're safe. And then secondly, in the storm, we see them saved. And finally, ashore, we behold sons of God. And that would refer to the disciples worshiping the Son of God, Jesus, and declaring his divinity there, but also showing that at least 11 of the disciples were proper sons of God. And so we consider, first of all, that they're safe on the sea, safe on the sea. Here the disciples are. They are sent by Jesus to get into the boat and come away from this desert place where they'd been, and he's fed the 5,000 miraculously, and then to go back to where they'd come from, across the sea. And they're in that boat, and they're rowing, and it's night when they get into the boat, and the storm is brewing, and then we know from there what happens. And so there they are. In fact, this was a great storm against them. It seems like it was sent even from hell, as we would surmise, and maybe the disciples were surmising when they called Jesus a ghost who was walking on the water toward them. There was lots of superstition in those days about the sea and the depths, and when there's a storm on the sea and you're in the dark and the mind wanders and then you see this apparition that appears like a ghost walking on the sea, you can imagine where the mind leads one in a culture also that is very superstitious. And so there's all of these things against their believing, against their even getting across the side of the sea. The storm is so wild, or at least the headwind is, it's against them, that they only make 3 or 4 miles in several hours of rowing. And some of these men are stalwart fishermen, and they are aware of the ways of the Sea of Galilee. And so there they go, and they're battered about, in fact. Matthew 14 says the boat is battered, and that's a word for torture. And the noun for that verb, battered or tormented, refers to an executioner or a torturer who would try to get information out of the one he's torturing. It was an antagonism here of the wind and using the waves as its battering ram. There was this antagonist, it seemed, behind this whole conflict in the sea. This is an exceptional storm, and it has the disciples themselves wondering, I suppose, if they're ever going to get to the other side. And so this is the setting here. And we are to see here, beloved, something of the setting also of Jesus, who places us in the boat, and we as a church who are like we're in a boat. The Bible itself, in fact, reminds us that the sea is like the wicked, and the wicked are like the troubled sea, the prophet Isaiah says. Troubled about, and they're antagonistic to the good ship, the church, which is riding on the sea and being fishers of men. So there's all of these figures of speech that are used to describe the wicked, who are like the troubled sea, and the righteous, who are like in a boat fishing for the souls of men. And so here you have it, the disciples picturing the church, and they're picturing the church in her distress. And isn't that the case? In this world, we are this in this boat going one way, and we're pushed back, as it were, or opposed in our progress by everything of Satan, it seems, and everything of our own flesh and of our own unbelief. So you have this setting here, and I'm not seeking to spiritualize it, but it pops out at us that this seems to be a great lesson here for the disciples and for us who have the word of this sea conflict and this battle here that's going on in the dead of night. So we, even ourselves, as the disciples might have been, might be prone to think that it's evil forces here who are against the disciples. It's the devil who doesn't want them to get to the other side of the sea. And we can think that sometimes ourselves. We can think it's just the devils that are working against us, and the devil makes me do it, and he gets the blame for these things. And sometimes we can attribute earthly things, we can attribute them to evil powers behind the powers that be, maybe. Say the devil's behind them and all of this. And to some extent, this is true. But I want us to see here, and I believe the Lord does, that his hand is in this storm. And that's the first thing we want to see here. His hand is in this storm. His way in the sea is being described here. And in fact, though it's a great conflict, there is safety here in this boat and in this sea for all of the mighty winds that are against the boat and the boisterous seas. Five things here I want to bring up to your attention that teach us here the way of God in the sea. First of all, we know that the disciples here are in the will of God, as we would say. At least the 11 of them, we're speaking of the disciples corporately as a group, Judas notwithstanding. But they're in the will of God. How do I say that? How do I know that? How do we know that for sure? Well, because Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat. Verse 22, he sends the multitudes away. He himself will go away to pray. But he makes the disciples, or sends them, into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he sends the multitudes away. They're not going on their own apart from Jesus. He is making them, compelling them is the word. This is his will for them, that they be in this boat and put their backs to the waves and start rowing across the sea. That's what he told them. They're obeying Jesus. So very important for us to take heed here. This is the church in the will of God, in the boat, even in the midst of the sea, and then even when the storm comes up, still rowing, still at it. Jesus sent them, made them get into the boat to go before him to the other side. Now, that's a very important lesson for us, isn't it? This is God's way, and there's lessons to be learned here and miracles to be performed and seen and salvation to be understood and confessions to be elicited from the disciples who are going where God says they should go. So very important. God in Jesus, the word from God, tells them now, this is important that you go right here into this boat at this time in order that I may perform my will here. And that's what he's doing. So that's the first thing. And that's the first thing we should remember here. And that's why the disciples are really safe. They are safe here. Because they're in the will of God. You know that. We're safe always by God, but it's in the way of his keeping us in the boat, as it were, sending us to this shore, to that person, to this church, to whatever. And so when he sends us, we know it's right. And we know exactly that we are where we are because God has sent us and he's given us grace while we're there. So, Jesus compels them. Second, we know that this is God's will here and that this is good for the disciples in that Jesus is praying. So very important. They're safe in the boat and all the storms are flowing over them and Jesus is praying. Oh, how lovely this is. This is the first time of two that Matthew tells us that Jesus prayed. The other Gospels do, but the other time in Matthew is when he's in the garden. It says that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here, Jesus goes up to a mountain. When he sends the multitudes away and sends the disciples away, he goes up to the mountain by himself to pray. This is beautiful. Jesus, the Savior, prays to the Father. Jesus, the Savior, loves to pray to the Father. He loves communion with the Father. That's what prayer is. So he has this conversation with his Father in heaven. And we don't know exactly what he was saying there. But you can be sure that Jesus is praying all things concerning God's will for him, but also with regard to the disciples. Jesus sends the disciples away. And don't you know, Jesus also sent the storm. And Jesus prays that the Father would take care of the disciples. Jesus prays to the Father. Jesus commends the needs of the disciples, the body of Christ, to his Father in heaven. Beautiful. Jesus is praying and he's always heard. This is what Jesus does. He converses with the Father. He's the word of the Father, from the Father, also to this world. And he prays as the express image of God. And now he prays to God, his Father, in his human nature. And Father always hears him. So that's why we know that this is such a safe place to be. As it is for us. Jesus is praying for us, beloved. He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews says. Ever lives in heaven. That's what he does in heaven. Intercedes to the Father that we might be kept from all evil, that we might be guided in the way, that even the storms of life may serve our ultimate good. This is what's occurring here. So, demons are not behind these things, but God is. God is using all these things for the good of his people. That leads to this third thing. God is chastising his people here in love. He's chastising them. And this is important for us to know. It is never the case that there's a calm sea for any child of God all through life. Sometimes there are calm parts, and we rejoice in those calm parts. But quite a bit of life, there are not only ripples in the water, but waves. We experience that. And you can ask the old timers here and your parents and your grandparents. And yes, you go through many, many storms of life. But God is in them all. God's way, you see, is in them. The way of teaching us, that's chastising us, that's correcting us in love. As one has said, there's two kinds of chastisements. There's correction, or there's two kinds of storms. Correction storms, in which God corrects us. We shouldn't have been doing something, and he wants to correct us. And there's perfection storms, so that there might not be anything in particular, but in order that we might be weaned from this world all the more and our faith might be quickened so that we don't trust in our strong backs and our navigation abilities and ability to commandeer a boat, but so that we trust in God, those are perfection storms. Correction storms like Jonah had. Perfection storms like we all need all the time to wean us from this world and to work our faith. This is what's going on here. There's a chastisement. And as Jesus is going to reveal to the disciples and to us, he has to rebuke them for being of little faith. The faith has to be worked. The faith in the disciples, even something that we saw is so necessary in this morning's sermon. So there it is. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is that this is working for the good of the disciples here. They're going, you see, not just to the other side of a lake, but they're going and they're growing in their faith. And on the other side of that storm, and as Jesus is working upon them and in them and to convict them of his own identity, his real identity, he's not a phantom, he's not a ghost, he's the Son of God, that's good for them. And so even the storm, as we know, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to purpose. Even our storms are used of God to lead us to the peace of God through faith in God. The fifth thing Jesus is teaching them is that indeed his way is in the sea. This is the way of Jesus Christ, the mediator of salvation. Jesus Christ himself, who comes walking on the sea, presently we'll see that, must himself go under for our sake. This is sea, and this is the sea in love that Father, through the mediator, sends to the disciples. But it's all because they are his, they are God's, and God in his wonderful plan and way in the sea of his own counsel, has determined that there be another sea that would take on his son and engulf his son, even the sea of his own wrath. That's what Psalm 77 is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. The boisterous waves of the wrath of God will be upon the son because God hates sin and the son comes in the place of sinners. And so here we see this is a storm, but a storm of chastisement and love. But there's another storm brewing, another storm according to the counsel of God, the storm of Calvary's tree. And Jesus Christ here, he's walking toward that. And no doubt on the mountain he's praying with regard to that will of God for him, the cross of Calvary. So we know the disciples are safe. Jesus compelled them to go into the boat. Jesus is praying for them. Jesus is chastising them. And he's working all things for good. And his way, after all, is in the sea. His way, His way for us, that we be partakers of the sufferings that are left for us, not atoning sufferings, but as his body, that we might reflect the worth of the cross in our own living unto him. And so he's safe. And now we want to consider Jesus takes a little walk here, and there is salvation on those boisterous seas. Jesus walks on the water. Peter then is called to walk on the water, and things marvelous happen here that are simply amazing. There is this walking of Jesus on the water. But before this, miraculously, it seems as if Jesus knew the disciples were in trouble. He sends them away, and I think it's Mark says he saw them. He sees the disciples, Jesus does, when he's on the land, and he sees the disciples in the dark, in the middle of the sea, and they're struggling. They're straining at the rowing, as the text says. They're straining at the rowing. And Jesus, therefore, is seeing with this wonderful eye, whereby he knows these wonderful things that are going on and knows his disciples and knows their needs. But then he walks in the fourth hour, the fourth watch of the night. That would be, children, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Very dark, even though there might at this time have been a Passover moon blinking through the clouds. Nevertheless, Jesus is walking on the water in the dead of night, and the disciples are confronted by him. The boat is in the middle of the seas. Jesus, in verse 25, walks on the water on the sea. And the disciples see him walking on the sea. They're troubled. They're greatly troubled. And they say, "It's a ghost. It's a phantom." And not just said it, they cried out, "Ah!" as one might if they saw a ghost or some kind of goblin or something. They cried out. You can see it. There they are in the dark. Their backs toward the part where they're going. That's it, what it is when you're rowing. Your back is where you're headed. And they're looking out over the sea, and they all see through the dark, in the midst of these waves, something that looks from another planet or another realm, maybe the nether regions, hell itself. And they cry out, "He's a phantom, a phantom." They are just beside themselves. But immediately, Jesus, who at this time had come up to them, that is, he's alongside of them, as if he were going to go beyond them, Mark says, but immediately he speaks to them, and there's this word, "Be of good cheer. It is I," or "I am. Do not be afraid." Now, this is just wonderful because Jesus is revealing things here. He's revealing in his power that he's God. If only the disciples had their hearts open to this. In fact, we read in Mark that their hearts were hardened at this time. They didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000, let alone Jesus walking on the water. If only they had understood what Jesus would teach them now, as he would teach them in the feeding of the 5,000. He is God, and he is over this material universe. And what's physics to him, or chemistry, or engineering, or biology? All these earthly things, all these laws of gravity even, what are they to him? He's the Lord. Think of that. No sea can draw him under unless he says that he'll go. No cross even could take him unless he was willing to go to the cross. He can walk wherever he wants. He's God with us. And so this power of God that the disciples should have known by now was evident in Jesus walking on the waves. This is a true miracle. Some would explain it away. They say, "No, he's walking beside the waves. He's walking on the sea, on the shore." Wrong. He's on the waves, in the middle of the waves. and any ordinary being would have gone under. So there he is, showing as well his love to the disciples. He comes to them. He's not just working a miracle and walking a miracle to show off. He's coming to them. They are his disciples in the boat. They are his sheep of the pasture. They are the ones, and he has special care of them. And he will not let them go down. He will care for them, even now. And so, Jesus shows here miraculously and by his words, where he says, be of good cheer, and in another place, John 14, fear not, let not your heart be troubled. You believe also, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. Here he says the same thing. And then he uses that word, it is I, which could be translated, I am, speaking to them of the divine name, Jehovah God. This is the God of the sea, the God whose way is in the sea, very deep, very mysterious. But he walks, as Job says, on the sea. He makes the sea a pathway to him so that it might be our pathway to heaven. Then there's this incident of Peter. Peter answered him, responded, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. How about that word of Peter? Some have said this is Peter in his unbelief. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. They liken Peter's words, if it's you, to the devil's temptation in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread. Here's a similar command of Peter. If it's you, command me to come to you on the water, as if he's tempting Jesus. I do not believe that's here the case with Peter. For one thing, the verb may be translated, if it's you, and I know it is, as a way of reading that in the language. If it's you, and I know it is, command me to come to you on the water. There's a way of reading that as well that bespeaks to us the fact that that Peter is impetuous as always, yet he has some faith because he's seeing the great power of his Savior, and he knows that somehow that power can be his, not of divinity, but of this communion that he knows he has with this one for whom he's left everything. Just as when we are those who are God's people, when you know how strong God is, can't you say and don't you say in those tempestuous moments of your life, knowing God is so almighty, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Walk on the water, move the mountain, leap over a troop of enemies, slay Goliath. Just let me come to Jesus. Just let me believe so that he's glorified. There's Peter. So I'm favorable to Peter here. Maybe you have a different opinion. But I'm being favorable to him. After all, he's not commanding Jesus to command him. But he's tenuous here. He's saying, I don't know about this, but I know you can do it. But, so command me to come to you. If it's you, and I know it's you, and everything's going on here, and there's a lot of noise, and there's all this fear and terror that we've just had, thinking that you're this phantom and not really getting who you are. But Lord, if you want, just bid me to come. I believe. And Jesus says, come. If Peter were tempting him, he wouldn't have taken Peter up on this. I'm sure of it. So Jesus says, come. What a call. Something like the call of the gospel? Come to me. Come to me. God says tonight, come to me. Step out of your boat. And if there's waves, you think they're getting in the way of your coming to me, step out of your boat. I'm calling you. Come. Peter, when he come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. He did. Amazing. He walked on the water. And we know that as he was looking to Jesus, the way was clear, the path was clear, he was going to get to him, and then Peter looked at those waves. It's a lesson here often brought out in this one event on the sea. Peter looked down at the waves and he sunk. Only when his eyes were on the Savior could he walk to Jesus and come to Jesus. But when he looked at the problems of life and the waves, there he went right down. And then he had to cry out, Lord, save me. Save me. Lord, save me. And when it said, Peter was more believing here when he was sinking in the water and crying out, Lord, save me, than he was when he was walking on the water. Interesting analysis of that. So there was this utter need he had, or he died. And Peter could swim, you know. But he would have perished. He believed. The Lord had to save him. And so he came to realize his need of Jesus, big time. Jesus reaches down, takes him up. They're in the boat. Immediately on the land. That's what comes out in the Gospels here. Right away, they'd been right in the middle of the sea, which is about 8 miles wide at that point, we're told. They were 3 to 4 miles in the middle of the sea when Jesus came to them at night. And they weren't making much progress. It was slow going. And this probably didn't take that long, this incident of the walking in the water. And immediately they're out to sea. Immediately. And the wind is calm. The wind is calm. And the sea is calm. They're ashore. Oh, beloved, you have sons of God there. And sons of God who finally understood that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what's happening here. Those who were in the boat, they came and they worshiped Jesus. Truly, you are the Son of God. Another time in Matthew, we've seen that before. I think it's Matthew 8. Jesus was in the boat at that time, and there's a boisterous sea. When the Savior calmed the sea then, they were troubled. What manner of man is this that the winds and the seas obey him? But here, they worship him. Truly, of a truth, it's true. Amen. You are the Son of God. The Son of God. Amazing. John, we read, their heart was hardened. Here we read, truly, you're the Son of God. Truly, you're the Son of God. This event, with Jesus walking in the water and Peter walking in the water and the storm being sent and them being sent into the storm to learn something of the truth of the identity of the Son of God, that he's not a phantom, that he's not a fake, that he's not some fabulous miracle worker, has nothing of significance to do or say. He's the Son of God. This dawned upon them in the middle of the night. truly you are God the Son. Truly you are the only begotten Son of the Father. We could articulate this much better than they. Truly you are God with us. Truly you are Emmanuel. Truly you are the Savior from sin as well as from the sea. Truly you are mine. Truly you are the Savior of many. Truly you are lovely and altogether lovely. Truly you're everything that the Bible and the Old Testament said about you. You're the fulfillment of it all. We'll row for you anywhere you want us to go. We'll come to you wherever you tell us, and whenever you tell us to come. We'll leave everything. We'll leave the comfort of our boat, maybe even of our church. If the church is not leading us to Jesus, we'll leave the church even to go to Jesus. Even though it's dangerous. Maybe this is one of the great lessons of this Jesus and the disciples and this sea. Christianity is dangerous. And God never promised that it wouldn't be. It's dangerous to be a Christian. You gotta dare to be a Daniel. It takes courage. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua says, be strong as you take the land, as you possess the possession, as you who have received the blessings of the kingdom, take the blessings, that is, claim them for yourselves, not name it and claim it, but by faith. That's what Christianity is about, and nobody may get in your way. No friend who's not really a friend. Because they don't understand anything about Jesus walking on the waves or Jesus going down under the waves of God's wrath for us. They don't get it. And they certainly don't believe that it's possible to walk on water. Oh, beloved, you know what? I'll tell you something. It may be a secret to you. I walk on water every day by the grace of God. That's not bragging at all. It's simply saying God works in me to repent of my sins. That's what walking on water is. God works in you ladies to raise the children God has given you and your husband. That's walking on water. It's tough. God works in us all to do things like walk on water. To go after a son or a daughter who's wayward and to cry out, God, have mercy upon them and upon me, because but for the grace of God, we all go somewhere and it's all astray unless the grace of God holds us. Life is a sea of waves, isn't it? The good thing is, in heaven, there's no more sea. You know that? There's no more sea. I can't imagine that. No more boisterous waves against us and against God, and all the nations will have been silenced. And we'll be sure we've gotten to the other side. And we'll be proper sons of God, faithful, stalwart, strong, and happy, and fruitful with a fruitfulness that bespeaks the blessings of salvation that Jesus gives from his ascended throne. Beloved, Jesus walks on the sea for us. Jesus dies for us. Jesus is risen for us. He comes to us in our need in the storms that he sends. And he's with us. Don't ever forget that. 10 years more, let's hear this, and 20 and 30 to the kingdom come. Let's celebrate the God of the sea, the God whose way is in the sea. It's the way home. Amen. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with the news of the wonderful Savior we have, the wonderful way that you have of leading us, even through difficult things, to peace with you, to the shore of heaven, to the dawn of the eternal day. We ask, Lord, that we might pray more and converse more with you, and that we might be able properly to remember who you are and to put away any silly notions that you are some ghost, some figment, not real, not incarnate, not above, not both, certainly. You are God with us, just as revealed in Jesus Christ. What a great, great revelation you've given us. Bless us in the details of life when we're rowing and our backs are towards our destination, it seems, and don't seem to be getting anywhere. Bless us together, going in the same direction and following simply the orders of Jesus, gladly, our Savior Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.